Bibles open again at 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight as we get back into study of that text as we started this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll be opening your Bibles there. And it's just wonderful that our brother has led us in songs all day about worshiping and praising the God of creation. What a providentially wonderful day to sing those songs. As we have experienced a beautiful day. It's in the middle of July, and it's in the 70s outside in Texas. That's amazing. And it's raining on top of that, and that is amazing. So we certainly have a lot to praise our God for. A lot of Bible students call creation God's common grace. And it's not that it's simple. That's not why it's called God's common grace. It's just that everyone gets to experience it. There's a special kind of grace only Christians get to experience, the grace of salvation and the grace of perseverance, as we're going to study today. But God's common grace, a bit of God's favor and benevolence, is tasted by everyone in what God has created in this world. When you think about it, God didn't have to create things so good. He didn't have to create taste buds to be so excited when they get to eat, or the skin to be so excited when it's 70 degrees outside. But He created all of these pleasures for us so that we might know He is a good God. He is a God of grace, and therefore to look to Him in our time of need. I'm excited to talk with you this evening about grace. From 1 Peter chapter 5. And one reason I'm excited to talk about it is because the book of 1 Peter reminds us that we are strangers in this world, that we are pilgrims. And as a result of being strangers and exiles in this world, we experience a fair amount of suffering. The righteous are afflicted by an evil world, like Lot was vexed every day as he lived in Sodom by all of the evil that was around him. And Paul tells Timothy that if you're going to live righteously in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. There's a special kind of suffering and trials that we as Christians go through because we love righteousness and we live in a sinful world. And on top of that, we live in a fallen world. And so we experience the sufferings and the trials that are common to man. And so not only do we experience the common trials and suffering, we have a heightened sense of trial and suffering because of our faith. And so the book of 1 Peter reminds us of that. In the first chapter, it says, you are going to endure fiery trials. Anybody ever go through fiery trials? You know, trials are kind of like having surgery. You know, surgery, if it's for you and you're working on a hangnail, then that's major surgery, right? But if it's happened to somebody else, no big deal. Trials are kind of like that. When we're going through it, it's a fiery trial. If somebody else was going through it, it'd say, well, it's no big deal. But we all go through some kinds of trials and suffering. But on top of suffering, we have something else we're facing. And we saw that this morning. And that is we're facing an enemy, Satan. So after the fact that we're living in a world in which we're suffering, and we're living in a world in which Satan is attacking us like a roaring lion, isn't it wonderful that this book ends by saying, you also stand in the grace of God. We don't face the suffering nor our enemy without God's grace. So I'm excited to talk to us tonight about God's grace. We need it. So we read beginning in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our brother, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace be to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, here we see twice this concept of grace. There is the God of all grace and that we stand in God's grace. And what I find interesting about this text is that Peter does what often New Testament writers do. They give us the purpose of their letter or their book at the end. Think about it. This often happens. In the Gospel of John, you have John telling us all of these stories about Jesus, and he gets to the end. He says, "Now I've been writing this so that you might put faith in Christ Jesus." Or you look at the Hebrew writer, and he writes 13 chapters, and he gets to the very end, and he said, "Now the reason I wrote this is so that I might encourage or exhort your faith." Here's Peter at the end of his letter giving us the reason he wrote it. Here's, if you were to talk to Peter, why did you write this? What's the theme of this letter? Is the theme suffering? Is the theme trials? Is the theme that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world? And he would say by verse 12, "No, I have written this briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." That's the reason he wrote it, so that we might stand in God's grace. You know, there is a connection in life and in Scripture between trials and grace. I don't believe that we can fully understand the grace of God without experiencing trials. There is something about the trials of life that help us understand God's grace. If you look back to chapter 4, look back at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of our God rest upon you." Think about it. When do you most know of God's presence? When are you most comforted by God's glory and grace? It's when you're going through trial. You remember that the Apostle Paul experienced this. He had that thorn in the flesh that hurt him daily, and he three times prayed that the thorn might be taken away from him. And you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Concerning this thing which he pled three times to be removed, the Lord said to him, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" And so therefore, Paul says, "I will more gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me." And so there's something about going through trials that allow us to understand God's grace much more clearly. And so a Christian isn't any different than people in this world. We all go through trials. We all go through difficulties. But what we do have that the rest of the world doesn't have is we have the grace of God in which we can stand. And so we get to verse 10 of chapter 5. Let's read it again. He says that after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. God of grace will help us after we have suffered a little while be established. So I want to talk to you this evening about how we can stand in God's grace. And I want us to think about the fact that we need God's grace not just when we're saved. Sometimes we think about God's grace as only that which happens when I first become a Christian. You know, I had all of those sins and I confessed my faith in Jesus and I repented and I was baptized into the name of Christ and God's grace forgave me of all my sin. And that's true. But what we're talking about tonight is not the grace that saves you, but the grace that makes you stand. This is the grace we need daily as Christians to be able to withstand the trials and the difficulties of life. Let me show you this from another text. Look over at Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, God's grace is undeserved. We do not deserve God's favor towards us. But God's grace is a choice. We get to choose whether we're going to stand in it or whether we are going to not stand in it. So what does it look like to stand in the grace of God? Going back to 1 Peter, let's look at what that means. First of all, to stand in His grace means that you stay hopeful even in difficult circumstances. Because we have God's grace, we can be hopeful even when our circumstances are difficult. Look back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to illustrate this in 1 Peter chapter 1. That because we have hope, we can have joy even in the midst of difficult circumstances. So in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, here's His grace, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, that's reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. If we are standing in the grace of God, that means we are hopeful, even if need be, we are grieved by various trials right now. And in the midst of the various trials that we're in right now, we can greatly rejoice. Why? Because God has an inheritance that is waiting for us, and He is reserved for us, and we are being kept by the power of God so that we might make it there. Rejoice in God's grace. When you rejoice in God's grace, you stay hopeful in the midst of difficult circumstances. Look down to verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but He was manifest in these last times for you who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So I look back and I see the sins in my life, and I wonder if God's going to forgive me of my sins. And I look at that circumstance that where I sinned and I've not been right in the sight of God. What gives me hope? What gives me hope is not that I've been a lot better person since then. What gives me hope is that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. That His Son would come, and through the precious blood of Christ, I would be made clean through Him. And my hope is in God. My hope in this world is not based upon how much money I have. It's not based upon where I live or what I do for a living. My hope is not based upon my strength or my friends or my family. My hope is based upon God. In fact, look back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 10 again. There's that wonderful statement, may the God of all grace who called us to His eternal glory. His eternal glory, there's our hope. But what's this eternal glory based on? Who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That's what gives us hope, is that we've been called to that glory by Christ Jesus. The idea there is not just that he's invited us to come, but he has paid the penalty so that we can come. And this kind of hopeful life ought to be able to be seen by the people that we're around. If we're standing in God's grace and we say, my circumstances and my sin, when it comes to living with my difficult circumstances and my sin, I'm standing in the grace of God. That gives me hope of my future. And that hope that I have ought to be seen by the people around me. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, sanctify the Lord as God, or God as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Peter expects that these suffering pilgrim Christians are going to be exhibiting such a hopeful lifestyle that the people in the world around them are going to say, why are you so hopeful? You've got this difficult circumstance you're going through. You're suffering. How can you be so hopeful? Why is that the case? Well, their hope in the midst of their difficult circumstance was to give them an opportunity to tell the world around them about grace. So how about you? How about me? Would people see by the way that we live that we've just got we've got a hope you cannot extinguish? That we, in the midst of our difficult circumstances, are filled with hope. Why? Because we're standing on God's grace. That's the first thing it does. Secondly, when you stand on God's grace, it'll help you stay peaceful even though your circumstances are difficult. One thing happens when we go through trials is that sometimes we start treating each other poorly. It shouldn't be that way. That is really a sign of our spiritual immaturity when we do that. I remember on one occasion there was a man who was particularly difficult to be around. And he said a lot of things that were very harsh and created a lot of hard feelings. And at another time, his wife came around and said, you have to excuse my husband. He's having a really hard time at work. And he's not just that way with you and other Christians. He's that way with me as well. Now, that's not unique to that man, is it? That happens to us. When we're going through a difficult time, a difficult relationship, difficult time at work, whatever, what we do is we start finding fault with everybody else and we start treating them as hard as we're being treated by someone else. And that is not standing in God's grace. Remember this morning we looked at what the Apostle Peter taught us about how to treat people who are difficult towards us. Look back at chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind and have compassion for one another and love as brothers. Be tender-hearted and be courteous. Oh, I love that phrase. Be courteous. We could stop there and talk about that for a while. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Speak well, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Look at chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And then look at chapter 5, verse 14. He says, greet one another with, I said holy kiss a minute ago. This is kiss of love. This is a different phrase here. Elsewhere, Paul talks about holy kiss. But in both cases, it was very common in the early century of the church for people, when they greeted one another, to kiss one another on the cheek. It was a sign of love. But it was really a little bit more intense than our handshake. The closeness of proximity was made it a little bit more intense, but it also said something that was a little bit more powerful than our common handshake. Sometimes we shake hands with people we know very little. or we care about very little. But you saved your kiss of love for somebody that you forgive, you forgave, and you were determined to live with in a relationship of love. That's wonderful, isn't it? In the midst of difficult relationships, I'm going to choose to stay peaceful, to give the kiss of love when somebody's given me the fist of hate. That's the essence of being a child of God, standing in grace. To act in grace, to act in love towards our brothers and sisters. You see, to understand grace means also to live graciously. Those two concepts go hand in hand. And so if we're going to stand in grace, according to Peter here, it requires those two things. We stay hopeful when circumstances are difficult. If we're going to stand in grace, we stay peaceful when our relationships are difficult. But I also want to notice from this text what it means to live by His grace. And what it would say, first of all, to me is that we understand, if we're going to live by grace, we need to understand this world is evil and separate ourselves from it. We cannot be like this world in thought nor action if we're going to stand in the grace of God. I want you to notice how 1 Peter ends. It ends this way in verse 13. She who is in Babylon, the elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. The way that this letter ends is by calling the church the people who live in Babylon. Now, this isn't a literal reference, most likely. This is a figurative reference, because if you go back to the Old Testament, what is Babylon? Babylon was the iconic image of a powerful nation that oppressed the people of God. They were the nation that God used to take Israel away from the land of promise and hold them in exile and discipline them for 70 years. But there was going to come a time in which they would be delivered from their bondage or their time amidst the pagans, and they would be able to go back to the land. But that period of time in which God's people lived in Babylon was a time of suffering, a time where they were exiles, a time where they were strangers. And so when you look at books like Daniel and Ezekiel, the nation of Babylon is seen as the enemy of the people of God. And then as you look into the New Testament, you have writers like John, who in the book of Revelation use Babylon as the image of a culture that is given over to godlessness and a culture that is bent upon afflicting the people of God. And so when he says in verse 13 that the saints in Babylon greet you, he is recognizing the fact that we, that's us, live as exiles from where our citizenship lies. That's in heaven. And where we live, that's Babylon. And it is a world that is dominated by evil. It is a world that in which we live as pilgrims, and so we don't settle here. One of the early biblical writers, one of the early Christians, like in the first or second century, wrote these words: "The world is a bridge, and the wise will pass over it, but he will not build his house on it." That's what Peter is telling us. This world is not our home. It is Babylon. Look at how he describes our pilgrimage in this world. In chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against your soul. We are to view ourselves as separate from this world. This world is not our home. And as Christians, we should be able to look at this world and say, Lord, I thank you that I have not seen anything that I want. That's what it means to live by grace, is to look at this world and say, I don't see anything here that I want. What Peter is saying to us in this book is that traveling through this world, we need to make sure to not get caught up in all of its stuff. We shouldn't want the things of this world because they are just a baggage that will keep us from going to where we want to go. So if we're going to live by God's grace, we've got to see the world as Babylon, and we need to separate ourselves from its thinking and its behavior. Secondly, if we're going to live by God's grace, we must see that suffering is temporary and submit ourselves to it. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. You see it there? He says, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Look back at chapter 1. He began his letter with those similar words. Chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter is wanting us to see that the difficulties, the sufferings, and the sins of life are a temporary experience. And so we need to not fight against it. We need not to become embittered by it. What we need to do is submit to it. It's a temporary experience. Now, I know it doesn't feel that way. No pain does it? It's just going to temporarily hurt. No, when you're hurting, it feels like it's never ended. Don't you feel like that? You never were in a state where you didn't feel this way. Haven't you been that way when you were sick? When you were sick, you just felt like, man, I have been sick forever. I have felt horrible forever. And then as soon as you get well, you don't even remember the time you were last sick. When we're going through suffering, trial, temptation, it seems like it's never going to end. But remember what Peter says. It's a little while. Hebrew writer says that in chapter 10 as well. It's just the constant reminder of Scripture. We do not look at the things which are seen, because the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. It's everywhere to remind us, yes, we're going through trials and difficulties. It's temporary. It's really temporary. It's really only a little while. And so submit to it. Well, how do you submit to it? The same way the Lord Jesus did. Look in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, that is to suffer, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. When we're going through the trial, it seems like it's going to last forever. What do? We remember this is temporary, and we submit ourselves to a God who always acts justly. And in this trial, and in the suffering, and in the temptation, we do not return evil for evil. We do not. We don't fight evil with evil. We don't fight ugly people by being ugly. We simply trust ourselves to him who judges righteously. So, living by grace means the world is evil, so we're going to live differently from it. Living by grace means that my suffering is temporary and I'm going to submit to it. And then thirdly, living by grace means realizing that God's grace is sufficient. And I'm going to stand in it. God's grace is sufficient. I'm going to stand in it. Let me use Peter as an example. Peter's the one telling us, stand firm in the grace of God. Did Peter do that? Did he do it with regard to his sins? You remember Peter, as we talked about this morning, Lord, if everybody else denies you, I won't. He did three times. He betrayed the Lord. He lied. He was ashamed of the one he called master. And what happened? It broke his heart. And he went out and he wept bitterly. So I don't know how you weep bitterly on your feet. I just don't think that that happens. I think weeping bitterly, you're usually laying face down on the ground. But, do you know what Peter did in Acts chapter 2? He stood up and he preached the name of Jesus Christ. And he said to those of you who have murdered the Lord, I being part of it because of my own lie and deception and my own betrayal, I know that Jesus who died was raised from the dead, and whoever believes in him, repents of their sin, and is baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, will receive that union, that fellowship with God. And he preached, he stood up, and he proclaimed the name of Jesus because he stood in God's grace. God's grace was sufficient to cover his sins in the past, and so he could get up and serve in the present. Isn't that wonderful? Was God's grace sufficient for Paul to stand on when he was in the midst of difficult circumstances? Well, in chapter 3, Peter goes out and he and John, they heal this lame man. And you remember that as a result of healing the lame man, he's hauled in before the Sanhedrin. And they say, are you going to preach in the name of Jesus? We forbid you to do it. And they beat him and they beat John. And told them no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. But there was a difficult circumstance. Is he going to be able to stand by grace? He stands up in the difficult circumstance and he confesses Jesus. No other name is given among men by which we must be saved than that which is given, Jesus Christ. And in the difficult circumstances, he stood by grace and he proclaimed the name of Jesus. He was beaten. No, at that time he was threatened, right? And he just let go. He goes back to his fellows and they pray together. And they with boldness continue to preach the name of the Lord. Did the difficult circumstance end? No. At the end of chapter 5, they're hauled again in front of the Sanhedrin. And it's interesting. Look at chapter 5, Acts chapter 5. And look at verse 20. I get to Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 20. This is Peter. He's imprisoned and he is being released by an angel from prison. And notice what he tells Peter to go do. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Here's Peter. His circumstances are pretty harsh, more harsh than anything we're probably going through. He has now been threatened. He has now been imprisoned and he has been beaten. His life is on the line. One of the apostles is now going to be killed in just a chapter or two, three. And yet, what does he do? In the midst of his difficult circumstance, he goes out and he stands and he preaches this new life. He preaches the gospel. Now, when it comes to our sins, when it comes to difficult circumstances, what do we stand in? We stand in God's grace. And we, being able to stand in God's grace, can serve him with great hope. We can serve him with great joy. I'm so glad that a book that started with suffering, with being exiled, with being a pilgrim and a sojourner, and ends with the fact that we are in a spiritual war with a threatening enemy, ends by telling us that we can face the enemy and we can face the suffering by standing firm in God's grace. And I pray that that will help us do that. If you're here tonight, you need to respond to the gospel. We'd love to give you an opportunity to get right with the Lord. If you need to repent of your sins and put on Jesus Christ in baptism, standing firm in His grace begins right there. And standing in the grace that God has given us in Christ Jesus. If you need to do that today. And you stand firm in His grace, not just when you become a Christian and are baptized. It's something that we need to do every day. If you need to respond, please do as we stand and sing.